anybody sin this week? Raise your hand.
Okay, we're in good company. Just wanted to make sure, because some of you, my message today is just that. It's reminding us that I think there's a couple categories of people, those who feel like they're going to be perfect, and when they're not, they really get defeated. And then you got a group on the other side that they just think, well, I know I'm going to sin, why even try? So they mess up, and just who cares? These people up here just seem to stay defeated and really actually out there, we're right in the middle. Last week, I thought God blessed us so good. It wasn't me, it was all Him. Oh, and He reminded me. Got to send Lindsay out. It's time for the teens to take off with Lindsay. This is Lindsay, and I'll show you a picture. If you want to take off, try to do it like this, okay? Emily, I just don't need version. That's my niece, Emily. Look at that perfect form, and look, she's smoking somebody from the school behind. I think that is
Eastmont.
Always running behind Giles. I'm sorry. We all jump hurdles in life. Emily's are just real. So, teens, are y'all ready to go with Lindsay? Lindsay, can you just jump over the wall there? Sorry. Teens are dismissed to go with Lindsay. She's got something special in store. Y'all going to have a great lesson. We will in here while you go. Thank you for reminding me. You are... That is a white cow and a snowstorm drinking milk. Okay. Last week's message. Does anybody remember? Last week's message was this. This is a quick reminder. Anybody remember that washtub? Yeah. Last week's message was just coming clean with God. So, punch us up, Annie. Coming clean with God. And some of you did that last week. You come up afterwards and said, you know what, that I needed to hear that. God really hit between the eyes that message. Every word you said was me. We all need to do that. I need to offer forgiveness. God offers forgiveness to all of us. I just need to be offer that reminder. I'm going to continue with the grace series that we've talked about. I gave you a picture last week. Anybody remember who the picture was? This was by... It's called the Greyhound. That was a ship. It's by Mike Haywood. But the story concerned a man named who?
John Newton.
John Newton. And John Newton was the man who wrote what, Brett? Amazing.
Amazing Grace.
John almost died on that ship. And as a tribute to God, he says, I've got to write this song. And John Newton, the would-be British sailor, his dad wanted him to grow up be great. And he just took the wrong way. And he found himself dying. And he says, oh, God, just have mercy on me. I'll try to jump off that as a springboard. We'll go to the next one. Confession is what John Newton had to do. Maybe that applies to you today. The Bible tells us, we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times do you use that verse daily as a Christian, okay? So to confess is to agree with God about something. Say, God, you're wrong. Quit making excuses. Don't be proud. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as Chris. Well, who is? But I mean, you know, it's just like, sorry, Chris, I just got. I mean, confession is coming clean with God and saying, I'm wrong. Quit offering excuses. They call it DIP class, Driver Improvement Program. And if you get a ticket, you got to go to Driver Improvement Program. I teach my teens that all the time. If you get a ticket, a moving violation for anything, you got to go to DIP class. I think they did a little bit of a poll one time, and about 85 to 90% of the people at DIP class thought that they were a what kind of driver? A great driver, yeah. I'm pretty good. You're in DIP class. I'm a great driver, though. It'd be like going on death row. Hey, I'm waiting to be executed. I'm a good guy. What would you be doing in prison on death row then? Well, all my goodness, I guess. No, they didn't. We do that sometimes. God, I'm not too bad. Just be honest. Straight up front, boom. Confession's coming clean with God. It's not telling God what He doesn't know. He already knows all about us. You're just finally agreeing with Him. Okay? But it's a proclamation of our trust in God's grace. Confession's radical reliance on God's amazing grace. Say, God, I'm flat out coming clean with You. Now, I'm going to sin again. I know I won't mean to. I don't want to. But when I do, I know I can come to You and ask forgiveness. And you just finally rely on that amazing grace that God gives. Confession was brought out last week. Then we say, okay, once I confess my sins, what's the next step in staying close to God? To repent. That means if I'm walking this way, I turn around and do 180 and go the opposite way. I try my absolute best to change from the things. If you're drowning in a pool and Brett, I pull you out and I get him on the side, I just now turned him 180. He was dying, now he's living. And as I walk over to the lifeguard station, he jumps back in the pool. I'm thinking, I just saved you once. Why are you jumping back into what almost killed you? It makes no sense to me. If you're driving down, you push your brake down. Pump brakes, gear down, use the e-brakes here, driver's head there. You pump brake, we finally ditch it by running against the wall and go, whew. Pull back out again. Why would you do that? We just dodge death. Why? We just mess up. Why would you want to go back into that? To think differently. Here's what it is. I'm going to give you all a secret today. You can just memorize it. Try to do this. What's it mean to repent? To think differently. Now, will you always act different from what that you used to be?
No.
No. We'll look like the old man every once in a while. To act different. To think differently than you used to about sin. Or when you do sin, you'll feel the instant need to confess that, God, I know I messed up again. Please forgive me. I'm trying my best. He says, I know. I know. It's when you throw up your hands and quit trying. That's what concerns God. Consider this about repentance also. If you need a verse or anything, to repent means to turn or change your mind about something. We need to change your mind about sin, forsake it. We need to confess it as sin, ask God's forgiveness, we'll be forgiven. Here's your verse out of Acts. Acts 3:19, repent therefore. That means change. Go the 180 in the opposite way and be converted. You mean repentance is a part of conversion? I think it's just, yeah, they sort of go together. That your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, early church talked about repentance. Can I show you another picture? What in the world is that picture? You say, well, John Newton, you showed us one ship. I'm going to show you another ship. In the year 1519, Hernando Cortez showed up on the shore. He was going to fight a battle. And that was back when Spain was pretty strong in the Navy and stuff, and he wanted to fight this battle, and he ended up winning the battle, but he did something that was unheard of. And he did what I would like us to do as believers. Now, we covered this last week in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. Before I tell you the story, would you look in your Bible, Acts chapter 19? Acts chapter 19. Andy covered this in Bible study. I thought it would be great to pass on. Yes, sir. Ben's going to give you a Bible if you need a Bible. Acts chapter 19. Raise your hand and Acts chapter 19. Today's message, you'll soon see, is that it's just, we're starting off again. You know, you're born once physically. And we get colds and flu, and we might get an injury, and we just get back up and keep trying. You don't have to be born again physically. You can't be. Nicodemus asked Jesus, can a person enter a mother's womb? Well, of course not. So what do? We just keep going. We get over the cold, we get over the injury. So you don't have to be born. Well, same thing spiritually. If you've asked Christ into your heart, you don't have to be born. That's born again. You've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. But what if I mess up again? You don't get saved all over again. Now, that's not a damnable heresy, I've been told by one preacher of another religion. It says, you Baptists think once you're saved forever. That's what this book says. I'll save you forever, for eternity, everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life for a week. Well, it's not eternal life that only lasts a week. We're not talking about grade school love, where I love you forever. Oh, there's Johnny. I love him, ma'am. You know, that's the boyfriend, girlfriend kind of thing. They love you for 2 days. God's love's not like that. God loves you forever. He saves you forever. By the way, if Jesus saves me, who can lose me? I mean, if you even think of that as a parallel, if Jesus saves me, really, he would be the only one that could lose me. Mm-hmm. And he's promising John 10 that he'll never lose you. John 10 says he takes you and put you in his hand, then the Father's hand wraps all that around. You couldn't get out of there if you tried. So quit saying, I guess I must be lost again. I sinned. You can undo what Jesus did. Picture Jesus tying a knot and says, there you go, get that out. There you go. No, I can't. I can't undo what you've done, Jesus. Finally, you learned a great truth. If Jesus saves you, nobody can unsave you, not even you yourself. Acts chapter 19. Let me give you Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus right now, and he gets some people get right with God. Acts chapter 19. Let's read with verse 13. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to evoke the name of the Lord Jesus, who were evoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, you sort of made two mistakes right there. In the name of Jesus is great, whom Paul preaches, here's your first mistake. You're really using Paul, and then you're sort of riding on his coattails is your second mistake. That'd be like, do you know Jesus personally? Well, my dad was a preacher. I didn't ask about your dad. I'm not being rude now, but you need to make sure you don't get saved secondhand. What do they call information that the newspaper gets that they know for sure that's right? What kind of source is that? That's the primary source. That's sort of like, you heard it from the what mouth? We've heard that old expression. You heard it from the what? The horse's mouth, yeah. Compare that to, she said that I said, your first cousins told me that, forget. Whoa. I don't even know who you started off originally with. Horse's mouth, yeah, boom. He's trying to ride on Paul's coattails. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, boom. Now look at this. The evil spirit said, Jesus I know. You say, well, I know about Jesus. I hate to break it to you, but I got to. No one about Jesus doesn't send you to heaven. You got to receive you. Here's a demon in hell that knows Jesus. So he ain't got nothing on you. You ain't got nothing on him. I know Jesus. Okay, have you received Jesus? Well, I just know about God. That's scary. Because here's an evil spirit that says, Jesus I know. And Paul I know. Wow. Paul's such a strong Christian, even the demons in hell know Paul. We've heard about Paul. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on him, overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The evil spirits didn't take this secondhand stuff laying down. Can I just be blunt with you? Boom, that's kind of, I just want to be honest with you. If you go fighting the sins and the temptations that will come in, you better know Jesus firsthand and rely on Jesus. Okay? That's what these guys tried to fight Satan and didn't. I don't even know if they knew Jesus. Well, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but and the demons in so many words says, and you come to fight us, you don't even know if you're saved. Wow. You better make sure you're saved. If I told you I was going to bring in a demon-possessed man and walk into this room, you said, well, I'm going to get you to talk to him. Okay, just a second. Oh, God, Father in heaven, you know, and I would just, I know I got you. I want you to fill me with Holy Spirit. Let me fill with the Holy Spirit. And then, okay, I'm going to be ready. Jesus is my strength. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You got to have strength. You got to have power. And you say, well, I know I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit never leaves you. But I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, or I can be run on low with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You can either please the Holy Spirit, or you can quench the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's a friend. He lives at your house, so to speak, or your house. How often do you talk to the Holy Spirit? And you say, I didn't mean well for me. Jesus, you talk to him all. I use Jesus, in my, that's my phrase. Some of y'all say, dear God. Maybe you say, dear Lord. Really, just, you know who your strength is. If you say, Holy Spirit, just fill me today as I start into my work job. If I go to my school, if I go into wherever I am, just rely on the Holy Spirit's strength. Well, I'll tell you what, this sounds like a tough story, but keep reading. We've got great news coming up. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, what? About the power of God? They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held on high honor. Many of those who believed, remember they trusted Jesus, now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Mm-hmm. Weren't they embarrassed? Their love for Jesus overcame their past. They openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls. What modern day word could we use for scrolls? Books. They brought their books together and what?
Burned them.
Why did they burn them? A couple good reasons. Brett, why did they burn them?
They were bad.
No one else could use them.
So nobody else could use them? They're so bad, what might they do if they don't burn them?
Go back to them.
I don't want to go back to them. Will you still like me if I tell you something? Nobody's here but us. Chris, are you recording this stuff?
Yep.
Good. Back in my high school days, I lived in a trailer beside the laundromat, my dad on the laundromat. And a few of my friends brought these magazines, and they weren't Boys Life. They're Playboy. Why don't they take them to their house? Because they get in trouble. They bring them to my house. It was just an office. So they said, oh, can I leave this here? Very good. I argue with that.
Man, you leave here. Help it.
Why, Chris? Why did I let them leave them there so I could watch them? You still love me as a pastor?
Mm-hmm.
So I looked at them. Then I went to a camp. And Jesus touched my heart and said, hey, you were saved when you were a little boy, and you sure wandered from the faith. You mean to help you out by getting corrected, or do you want to do it? No, I hear you. I hear you. And I went home, and I gathered up probably a half trash bag full of magazines that they were leaving my place, and I was hiding under the kitchen sink. And then, what did I do? I did not want to have them anymore. Got rid of them all. My friends came back the next couple of days. Hey, how's it going? Where's this magazine? Some place where you'll never find it. You're gone. Mm-hmm. What did you do that for?
One of my cubs are shot to you. I'm going to do it.
Why? Remember one of my friends said, well, it might be good for you. Not for me right now. I said, hey, that's the best I can expect. You know, it's okay. Other people said, I can remember going to another room and one of my friends was talking to one of those. And he said, don't you think Andrew's taking this a little bit too far? Did you think I was taking it too far? No. He said, no, he's not. That was my friend Steve. I was backslidden. Steve was lost. Because of that, Steve said, no, that's something I need to do. Because of that, Steve got saved. All because you burned the ship, so to speak. So they burned these things so they couldn't go back to them because, hey, I'm here. Anybody ever feel, yeah, great, great day in Jesus? What's the next day you feel like? Now let's go back and get drunk, smoke weed, sleep around. You can't do that. I pray that you'll be miserable if you do. So that's why I'm miserable? You're praying that I'll be miserable? Yeah, I'm going to keep praying that you'll be miserable. Me and the Holy Spirit are going to tag team on you. I hope you're miserable. Why? I do that for your own good. Because there's no place, as Dorothy says, there's no place like home. When you're at home with Jesus, there's no place like home. What do you feel like? Let me show you. What do you feel like when you sin? I'm miserable. What do you feel like when you're close to Jesus? Content. Peaceful. Did you just not understand that Bible lesson? You're miserable when you sin and you're peaceful with Jesus. I don't know about you. I want to be in the peaceful state. They openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of practiced sorcery brought their scrolls to burn them. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, you said, big deal, so they burned a few scrolls. So you burned a few Playboy magazines. Wait a minute now. I'm going to give credit to these guys. A number who practiced sorcery by me burning up that bag of trash, literally. How much money was in that bag? I don't know, a couple $100? I got news for you, these guys. They brought their scrolls together and burned them. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Drachma is a Greek term. It's a silver coin worth a day's wage. Let's say you make $5 an hour. Trish, what's the minimum wage right now? Wow, 7 1/4. I'm going to say $5 because it's easy in my math mind. Let's say you make $5 an hour and you work how many days? What, normal work day. Eight times five is what? $40. You work a week. What's 5 times 40? $200. Okay. What's 50,000? If you made $40 a day, what's 50,000 times 40? That's $2 million. They burned $2 million worth of books in today's time. $2 million. I burned $200 worth of magazines. They burned $2 million worth of books. I guarantee you people were sitting there with the scrolls going, just tossed them in, hallelujah, I'm free. And they felt great. And some of them, two reasons, Junior gave you one. Brett gave you another one. If I leave it at my house, I might go back to that sorcery book tomorrow, so I better get rid of it. And besides that, even if I don't feel like I'm going to go back to it, Junior's gave me a good reason. What if somebody else does? What if I say I'm no longer going to drink? Hallelujah. I'll leave the liquor bottle in the cabinet. I haven't touched it for months, and you go back and it's empty. Yeah, your brother's been finding it. Master Cato's brother died an alcoholic. He said he went to see him in California, knew he was going to die. He spoke to him, made sure he was saved. And he said as he was walking out the door, his brother died like this, knowing everything's okay with him. But he said alcohol was horrible in his family. I got to get rid of it because I don't want to use it. I got to get rid of it because other people may use it. So they burned them all. What else happened? Well, it sounds like to me they must have had revival breakout. After they burned their books, and it cost quite a lot, $2 million worth of books were tossed. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. When sin leaves, you see, the Savior enters and gives his power. Okay, back to my Cortez. He pulled up and he wanted to make sure no sailors would run on him. He only had about 500 sailors and about 60-some ships. He wanted to get rid of all chances of desertion. He wanted to make sure the only way we'll leave this island is what? Is if what? We take their ships and leave. So guess what he did to their ships when they arrived on the island? He burned them. He burned the ships? Yeah, he burned them. Burned the ships. There's no what? There's no turning back. Well, I burned magazines. They burned scrolls. What do you need, Mark? Next picture right here. A picture of what occurs in us. The phrase comes from history when a 1519 Spanish conquistador, Hernando Cortez, landed in Mexico. What's he going to do? He's looking for treasures. He's looking for freedom for some people. Next thing this story will tell you. Committed to the mission. There's where his crew is, 11 ships. Next. Knowing that they face incredible odds, Cortez changed the quest to do or die by ordering his men to, you guessed it, burn the ships. And by burning the ships, he did this. God wanted to make, Cortez wanted to make absolutely clear to his men that the only way they're going to leave the island is in the enemy ships. I don't want to go home. This provided the ultimate motivation by giving no way out, and did this. By the way, he succeeded. Next. So if I can give you a reminder today, how about this reminder? Today's message is simply this. It's leaving the past and moving forward. Next. If you want to move forward, consider this. Don't look back. You're not going that way anyway. Why do we keep looking back? The devil wants you to go, look what I did. I messed up. Would you quit looking behind you? You ever seen somebody take a hike? I don't think so either. And a lot of times in football or in track, they used to tell me, if I'm running, don't do this. Why? Because when you're looking back, that person will go past. Besides, it takes a little bit of energy to do this, and I need to focus on my energy. Well, I just want to check where this guy is. Who cares? If he's 10 yards behind me or 10 inches behind me, don't you need to run? Sure. So quit looking back. We dwell on our past too much. Next. Don't look back. You're not going that way. Why do that? Can I give you this? Many people lack peace in their heart, and they struggle to grow in their faith. They are plagued by bad habits and their past sins. So I want to help you out. I'll give you a huge thing. What can a person do? If I'm bothered by things, if I'm bothered by my past, well, first of all, I'll give you some great, make absolutely positively sure you're saved and you've trusted Christ to save you. That's a step. Because now we've got somebody to fight for us and with us. Otherwise, you're trying to achieve this, I'm going to do better attitude by yourself. If you ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart, if you haven't done that, then we need to do that first. It's sort of like, are we lost? Am I driving along in the car? Men love to ask direction. So we're driving along, and it's like, is this the right road? Or how much further? Well, first of all, stop. Get out a map or ask someone, is this the right road? Yes. Is that where? Yes. Okay. It might take longer than I thought to get there, and we might have a flat tire. We might, but at least we're on the right road. But if you don't even know where you're going, drive along. We're racing to nowhere. Make sure you know where you're going. Was that hard to do? No. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess my sins to you. And I want to repent. I don't just confess my sins. I want my life to change. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do it. So make sure you know Jesus is saved, or else we're just doing this. Give you a picture. I wonder why the lamp doesn't work. I wonder why the vacuum cleaner doesn't work. Could it be they're not plugged in? I wonder why I can't overcome this. You don't have any power. I can do all things through Christ if I've got Jesus and I'm plugged in. If you don't, I don't know why I can't do this. I don't know why I can't. Yeah, but that's just you saying that. Really? You think so? Let me give you some verses. Consider. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means if anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, the old life is gone, new life's begun. Now, either God's a man of his word. Is that the truth? Absolutely. A new life awaits you when you get in Christ. Well, why not just keep going back? Well, you started off with a sin nature, and Jesus says, I give you a new nature. But that old sinful nature never does what? He never leaves. But as the old Indian said, you know, consider this. I've got two dogs. One's a nice dog, one's just a mean dog. And someone says, well, which one of the dogs will live? And he said, the one I feed. So if you feed the nice dog, he's going to be stronger, and the mean old dog will finally start being subdued because you're not... Well, don't feed the evil nature, the old nature. How do you feed the old nature? You keep getting out the bag of magazine, dig something out of the trash, and go back to it. You keep going back to it. Well, I used to this, and I used to that. It'd be almost like every time I eat, you just fill it in. Every time I eat this sub sandwich with hot peppers on it and mayonnaise, it just tears my stomach all. Give me another one. It tears my stomach all to pieces. Well, then why do you keep eating it? Every time I drink this, I just get horrible indigestion. Pour me another glass, please. And I don't have any sympathy for you right there. You eat wrong, you drink wrong, you do all this, and we get sick every time we do it. Some of y'all have stuff that you know you just, oh, I better not eat onions. It kills me every time I do it. Picture onions with a gun, you know, because onions are going to kill me every time I do that. Quit feeding the old way. What do I do? Get away from it? Best you can. Can I always get away from it? Sometimes it's tougher on some days than others. But don't give up the fight. We're a new creation. Or how about this one? I like this. You said, that's God, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun it. Do you not see it? I want to do something new, and you got it. I want to do something new. That means taking out your old heart and giving you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn, ugly, sinful heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart to me. Heart transplantation. Next. Try this. Once you've made sure you've asked Jesus into your heart, you got a new heart, consider these two lifestyles. Some people take sin lightly. They don't seem to care or try to stop. I'm like, well, who cares? Yes, I get indigestion when I eat those onions. Yes, I get indigestion when I drink cranberry juice. Yes, I get. But anyway, I'll die a happy man. You know, it's like you just give up. And then these people, every time they fail, they just get so defeated. They seem to doubt, they fail, they stay defeated. Every time they sin, they just, oh. So these people over here sin 80 times a day, and they could care less. These people sin once and are defeated, and the devil's accomplished his will in both lives. You're defeated so easily. Can you imagine reading the headlines? Flip it out. So-and-so fumbled yesterday in today's football. In the beginning. Says here he'll never play again because he fumbled. Who was a home run king before I think Mark McGwire moved in? Who was the home run guy of all time?
Hank Aaron.
I think, yeah, after surpassing Babe Ruth, it was Hank Aaron.
Yeah, 1972.
How many people will know that he also had the most what? Strikeouts. Struck out more than anybody else. For two things, he always swung to the fence. He wouldn't get a base hit. I'd have a tough time coaching somebody. I'm not taking anything along from hammer and hang. But if you're going to go, you ever have a high school guy hitting a home run right to the pitcher? All right, you're out. Quit swinging to the fence and just bunt it. Get on base. That's how we win games. But Hank would go to the fence. Hey, most home run, most strikeout. So you who had the most victories really had the most failures. We need to cut out on some of that, but I don't think he ever got in the game and said, I'm going to quit baseball, struck out yesterday. No, I'm going to get a home run today then. Get up, sun is shining, he's going to do it again. Don't get so defeated if you mess up. But again, don't take it so lightly that you think, well, everybody does this. We're all miserable. Next. This is what our life is if you don't count on Jesus. It's a roller coaster. You got a good day, you got a bad day. Now I was going to show you on the Max video. It may not work. I'm not sure. Andy, you want to try? While Andy's showing it, I think it might. But picture this. If I roller coaster here, 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 here. Okay. Let's say you're having a good day. Some of you do that. Y'all have great days. If we have a good day, we're doing fine. Next day, we're doing pretty good. And then we sort of lose it. Whether you just say something wrong, do something wrong, whatever. By the way, were you saved up here having a good day? Yeah. Are you saved right here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let's see, some people think, I'm good. Oh, I'm lost. I'm saved. I'm lost. I'm so. It's after a while. You know how those people think? They just hope they're having a good day when Jesus comes back. Or else they'll spend eternity in hell. Oh, I said a cuss word. I guess I'm going to hell. One curse word will send you to hell? No, not accepting Christ will send you to hell. So as long as I'm trusting Christ, whether I'm on a good day or a bad day, he knows me and he loves me and he's got my heart secured and safe in him. Yeah. That'll give you peace. It'll also give you victory over sin. So I get the pressure taken off me. I quit trying to be perfect. That's a good goal to shoot for. But if I mess up, if I strike out, so to speak, I'm going to play in the next game. The devil's not going to keep you down. Try this, Andy.
All I wanted was a boring fence. That's all I wanted. I had everything else. I had the bag. I had the itinerary. I had a bed waiting for me at home. If I could just get a boarding pass. But here was the problem. Storms delayed the flight, canceled others, and left dozens of us trying to get on a plane that was already sold out. We were like cows in the corral of the airport, mooing around, grazing, wondering what we could do. And I went up to the ticket counter and I begged, I pleaded. And she said, oh, the best that we can do is put your name on the standby list. You ever been on the standby list? It's a terrible place to be. It's kind of like baseball tryouts. You get to show up, but you don't know if you're on the team. All you do is kind of stand around, loiter around, hoping against hope that somebody's going to call your name so that you can get on, which was in my case, the final flight home. If nobody called my name, that means I get stuck in the airport or in a hotel. All I wanted was a boarding pass. I coveted a boarding pass. I considered stealing a boarding pass. I would have bribed somebody for a boarding pass. Oh, the people who had a boarding pass, they were entirely different than those of us who did not. Right? I mean, they could sit down, they could relax, they could cross their legs, they could watch the television on the monitor, they could read a magazine, they could take a nap, they could do, why? Well, because they knew they were going to get home. They had a secure ticket on the flight home. But the rest of us, we could not rest, we could not relax. How can you rest if you're not an assured passenger on the final flight home? So we did not. Many people do not. Many Christians do not. They think they're saved. They hope they're saved. They feel like they're saved, but they're not sure, really, if they're saved or not. How saved are the saved? Can we be sure? Can we be sure that when God writes our name in the book of life, He does so in ink and not pencil? Or does He just put us on a standby list? And are we left to wait until the final moment, right before the flight departs, to see if we really have a seat on the flight home? It's not just an academic question, is it? That's a real question. Why? Just a few days ago, one of the members of the church where I serve asked to spend 15 minutes with me. He said, "Pastor, I don't need more than 15 minutes. He came in, he sat down. I was unaware that he had recently been diagnosed with cancer. He said, I've had a great life. I love my family. I love my wife. I've had a great job. It's my time. I'm all right with that. But I just want to make sure, Pastor, do you think I'm safe?" And this is a godly man, a good man. And yet the arrival of the thought of death brought with it doubts about salvation. So under the topic of grace, I think we're wise to ask the question, how great is grace? How secure are the saved? How saved are the saved? Our doubts come from honest places. Other people have walked away from us. Maybe God will too. Some people know what it's like to have a spouse or a husband make a promise and then break it. And so they begin to think, well, maybe God will do the same. Others never knew their earthly father, their biological mother. And so they think, well, maybe if they didn't keep their promise, will God keep His? And then there is the issue of our own behavior. If I'm saved, why do I do the things I do? Why do I still have trouble controlling my temper? Why do I still snap at anything that moves? Why can I be so cranky? Why do I still struggle with temptations? Conventional wisdom does this. Conventional wisdom draws a line between being saved and being lost. It's not a very straight line, but it is a line. And conventional wisdom says, well, if you do good, you're saved. If you do bad, you're lost. If you do good, you're saved. If you're bad, you're lost. And this is life, right? More ups and downs than a roller coaster. Why? On a given day, you're saved and lost a dozen times. And from that perspective, salvation becomes a matter of timing. You just hope that you die on an upswing, right? You just hope that you get caught in a good moment and get called home. Is that any way to live? Salvation on standby? No assurance of the final flight home? What kind of person does that create? Does that not create an unstable person? A fear-filled person? A joyless person? Is that the kind of relationship that God, who is abundant in grace and who is full of mercy, is that the kind of relationship do you think He would create with His children? You would not, with your children. Many of you are mothers and fathers. When you held that baby in your arms, you didn't make a conditional relationship with that newborn. I'll love you until you dirty a diaper. I'll love you until you wake me up at 2 a.m. Even you said to that child, maybe not with so many words, but in your heart you said, you know, we're in this for the long haul, didn't you? Listen, you may have many doubts. You may have doubts about the economy. You may have doubts about the weather. You may have doubts about if this is going to be a good lesson or not. But let me tell you, if you are in Christ, will you once and for all allow God to do away with any doubt about the security of your salvation? Let him come in and burn it off like a morning sun burns away the valley mist. Just burn it out and discover what it means to rest in the full assurance of the covenant and the grace that God has with you. So many verses in the Bible remind us to trust God's grace. One of my favorites is in John chapter 10 and verse 28. Just listen to it as I read it. Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, that they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." What a promise. No one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hands. Jesus promised a new life that cannot be forfeited or terminated. Listen to John 5:24. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over. He has crossed over from death into life. This is an accomplished fact. If you are in Christ, he has already transferred you. He has crossed you over. He has taken you and relocated you spiritually into the kingdom of heaven. These bridges to the past are burned. The transfer is complete. Yes, the ebbs and flows, they are going to continue, but they're never going to disqualify. They're going to continue, but they're never going to disqualify. And by the way, as you grow in Christ, they will even begin to diminish. But the struggles will always be there. But since you were not saved by your goodness, you can't be lost by your badness. That's good news, isn't it? Why would God save us one way and then keep us saved another way? But the assurance that he gives is that what saved us initially keeps us eternal. What saved us initially keeps us eternal. What did save us initially? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The power and the presence of Jesus Christ. So what keeps us eternally? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The power and the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, God has laid claim to you. He owns you now, and he's not going to give you up. So many verses refer to this. One of my favorite is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. "By his Spirit, he has stamped us with an eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete." He has stamped us. You ever stamped anything? When you stamp something, when you etch your name in something, when you engrave your name in something, you're saying, "This is mine." Maybe you have something that's so valuable to you that you had your name engraved in, maybe like a wedding band or a piece of equipment, and you had your name burned into it. Well, God says, "I have burned, I have etched, I have engraven my name into that person so that when the interloper, the devil, comes and he wants to take them, he cannot because I own them." Where I grew up in West Texas, there was a lot of branding that took place with the cattle. And when you brand a cow, you know, as painful as it may be, the purpose is so that the owner will always have his ownership on display. I do not know where God has branded you, but I know that when Satan sees you, he may tempt you, he may test you, but he cannot have you. Why? Because you've been branded. You've been branded. You carry on you the very seal, the mark of Jesus Christ. There's something about what Jesus did for you that sends this message into the heavenlies. The message says, "This child is mine. I bought this child. Hands off. On and off salvation never appears in the Bible. It doesn't. There's not one single case of any person in the Bible who is saved one day and then lost the next, and then saved again and then lost the next. It's just not there. Salvation is not a repeated phenomenon. The salvation is a gift that happens once, and once it happens, is secure forever. And this grace creates such a confidence in the heart of the believer. Again, there are so many things we don't know. We don't know what the future holds in terms of our health. And we don't know what the future holds in terms of some relationships. When it comes to our eternal security, God wants a stable, secure, peaceful people. People like the Apostle Paul, who said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that as the words sink in that have been heard today, whether it's by a video, whether it's by us, or by you straight from your word. Lord, if we've entrusted, as we can say with the Paul, I know whom I believe. I know who I have believed in. And I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed into him into that day. Lord, we commit to you our souls, and we ask you to forgive us and save us. And then once we've committed our souls to you, they're in a safe place. So Jesus, this week may we count on you strongly to say, hands off, Satan. I belong to the Master. I am Jesus. I am God's own child. Lord, that will help us to fight temptation. That will give us victory. Lord, we're not perfect. We're not saved and lost and saved and lost. We're saved, period, and we'll know that. And with that confidence, some people think, well, that will give me a license to sin. Jesus, if we just get one glimpse of our mind, how you hung on a cross and paid for our sins, that'll keep us from sinning. We don't want to hurt you anymore. You've been hurt enough. So Jesus, today we can serve a risen Savior. There's somebody here that doesn't know you, may they say, right now, Lord, I want to make absolutely, positively sure I give myself to you. Forgive me, cleanse me, come into my heart, and save me forever. And though I may stumble, you'll forgive me. Though I may be slow at times, I'll still grow. Lord, help us to forget the past. Paul said, forgetting the past, I press on towards the high calling that you give. So today, Lord Jesus, someone might be trusting you for the very, very first time. Someone might be coming home and saying, Jesus, I need that victory. And you can be my strength. And I'll trust you and you alone. Help us to be like those folks in Acts. Get rid of the things that cause us to sin. At least give ourselves a fighting chance to grow in you. By staying away from the things that slow us down or might defeat us. I pray today, Jesus, even right now, that you have victory in here and you keep the devil defeated. I ask you to bind his hands and keep him away from those that are trying to talk to you and speak to you. Because, Lord, the Bible says we're in a spiritual battle. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness and evil forces. So, Jesus, I pray for victory today. I pray for those that want to come to you, whether it's rededication, whether it's for salvation, Lord, something, the decision that they're making right now, give them victory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of you might have made a decision to share that with someone. I know in the old-fashioned church we have altar calls, but you know, any time we pray, you can share something with me afterwards. So, hope that done you some good today. Give you assurance of salvation. And the more assured I am of my salvation, that doesn't cause me to sin. I don't want to sin. It's funny, the more assured I am, the deeper my roots go, and the harder it is for me to want to sin. Did you catch what Max said? Yeah, we'll start off like this, and pretty soon we'll be steady. And our growth is steady. Would you stand and